chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, God, that you would open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. Be glorified in your word. Open our hearts, Lord, to receive the word with gladness, that it may take root and bear fruit, and that the fruit may remain. In Jesus' name, amen. And we bind the strong man who would come in to steal the word right now. We bind the strong man because, Lord, you told us to bind the strong man. And so we know when we bind him, he is bound. For you promised that whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We know there is a war raging in the heavens as principalities and powers try to destroy the child of God. But they are bound this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Don't you love that verse? The New Living Translation says it this way. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. I like that proclaim, don't you? The heavens just proclaim God's glory. The NASB, the New American Standard, says it this way. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. You know, I have a trouble with people who profess themselves to be scientific and yet cannot see the fingerprint of God in creation, because God is amazing. I mean, he really is. This morning we're going to talk about nature. I've never preached a sermon like this before. In fact, when the Lord told me to preach about it, I said, how in the world could a person preach an inspiring message on nature? Well, I'll do my best and you can let me know. We're going to talk about nature, its beauty. We're going to talk about nature, its lessons. And we're going to talk about nature, its mysteries. Its beauty, as the psalmist said, it reflects the glory of God. It reflects the glory of God. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 12, says, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth green figs, and the vines with their tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Some people have said spring is the time when a young man's fancy turns to love. Some people say spring is when a young man's fancy turns to baseball. So you can take your pick, whatever it is. But springtime is a beautiful time of year. Here in this verse from Song of Solomon, he talks about the time where the birds start singing, where the flowers start blooming, where there's all kinds of beautiful aromas in the air, and you breathe it in on a fresh spring morning. And you go, I'm glad winter's over with. How many of you guys love spring? I love spring, don't you? Spring is also a time when life comes back, and I love that too, you know. I never lived up north, so when all these people would say, don't you just love the colors in the fall time of the year? And I think, what are you talking about? It's death. And, of course, in Oklahoma, we don't have those kind of colors, so we see a little bit of browns and then sticks. And I've never really understood that. Now, I have to admit, you know, my first wife, Deborah, was from Nebraska. My current wife, Carolyn, is from Michigan. So they're in lands where, yes, there is some pretty colors in the fall of the year. But personally, spring is still my favorite. The aroma, the beauty, and God made it all. Think about that. Think about it, you know, if you were building something, let's just say you're painting a picture, and you want people to ooh and awe of the colors and the beauty, and you say, you know, something about, well, I should do it this, oh, they'll really like this. You know, think about it. That's what God was doing when he was creating the earth. When he thought about the seasons and how after the winter that spring would come, they're going to really like this one. Oh, they're going to love the smell. And you know what's so amazing is that just like sounds and sights, we have a limited range within our members to be able to see. We can only hear certain frequencies of sounds. Dogs can hear others. We can only see certain frequencies of light. After the violet, the red, and the blue, there's ultraviolet and infrared. That's how our TV remotes work, right? And so we know when we get to heaven, if this is beautiful, what's heaven going to be like, where we're going to see colors that we've never seen before and hear sounds that we've never heard? God made that. Nature, it's beauty. In Matthew 6:28, Jesus said, "Why do you take thought for raiment or clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these." Oh, man, I wish I had a new outfit. Carolyn got some a bonus check this week, and she was going to give half of, "We need some tires." I said, "No, that's yours. Go shopping." So she's been going shopping and shopping and shopping. Women don't need any encouragement to go shopping, do they? Friday after work, she said, "I think we'll just go. I just want to go over here to Maurice's at the mall." Okay. We went to the mall at Maurice's. I walked around. I got me a little mocha, raspberry mocha at the little coffee shop. I drank it all, read a little of the Word, played some solitaire on my phone, walked around a little more. Went back up to the GameStop, not that I'm a gamer, but just to look at this stuff because there's nothing else that interests me. It was right across from Maurice's. I didn't see her in there. It's been an hour. I texted her, "Are you still in Maurice's?" "Yes, I am." Okay. Went back down, walked around. Finally, I realized the coffee was kicking in, so on the way to the men's room, I get a message. "I'm done. Where are you?" I'll be there in a minute. But it didn't end there. Then we came to Tahlequah. And then we went to the Maurice's here because she wanted to see if they had something that the other one didn't have. And then we went to Cato's, and then we finally went home. And I'm not complaining. I love my wife. In fact, I was saying, "I'll take you wherever you want to go. I'll be your chauffeur. This is your night to shop." Because she never does that kind of stuff. But women, they want a new outfit. And then, you know, have you ever noticed that, you know, how many outfits is enough for a woman? Just one more. Just one more. You can't get any more in the closet. Well, just one more. Or shoes. I'm really picking on you ladies this morning, aren't I? Carolyn has so many shoes, we could start our own shoe shop. I'll have to tell her, "Don't you listen to this sermon now." Now, her favorite flower, my wife's favorite flower, is lilies. I had no idea how many variations of lilies there are. There are white, purple, pink, blue, red, orange, and yellow. Some of them look like little bursts of colors from the inside as they have these pinks and purples and all kinds of things. And Jesus used that as an example to say, don't worry about what you're going to wear. God, who made one of the most beautiful flowers, is more concerned about you. Isn't that sweet? That's the God we serve. Now, its lessons reveal God's careful design. In Psalm 8:3, the psalmist said, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you put all things under his feet." The psalmist starts out by saying, "When I consider the heavens." Have you ever considered the heavens before? Our solar system is vast by our standards. It takes years to get to Mars with our best rockets. Years. And they're just our neighbor. They're just down the street. They're just in our solar system. If we were going to try to travel to the nearest star, you know, the sun is a star, so every one of these stars have other planets orbiting them. Some of them do, that is. So if we say, well, what if there's life on the nearest star? The nearest star is Alpha Centauri, which is 4.3 light years away. That means traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, it'll take me over 4 years to get there. Now, we can't travel at the speed of light, so a trip to Alpha Centauri is impossible. It would take us thousands of years to get there with our best rocket right now. It's not even feasible. But they're just our neighbor in the stars. As Mars is our neighbor in the solar system, Alpha Centauri is just only 4.3 light years away. The universe is amazingly expansive. There's a beautiful nebula that God made. The colors are just amazing. These purplish gases called the Horsehead Nebula. It looks like a horse's head in this purple gas. It's over 4,500 light years away. Now, just to kind of help you do the math in your head, in order to figure out how many miles is in a light year, you would have to take how many seconds are in a year. So you'd say there's 60 seconds in a minute, and you multiply it by 60 minutes an hour, multiply it by 24 hours in a day, multiply it by 365 days in a year, and then multiply that by the speed of light, 186,000, and it's in the trillions of miles an hour you would have to travel at the speed of light, trillions of miles an hour. And we're talking about a nebula that's 4,500 light years away. Even at the speed of light, 4,000 years to get there. And as nebulas are concerned, it's a neighbor. When I consider the heavens that God made, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you ordained, and then he says, what am I? You know, when you think about the size of the universe, I feel pretty small. I feel pretty insignificant. I feel pretty unimportant compared to the vastness of the heavens. But then he says, you made him, and the translation in King James says a little lower than the angels, but that's a wrong translation. It should be a little lower than God. See, the Bible says one day we're going to judge angels. Now, in my physical body, an angel is more powerful than me. An angel killed 180,000 Syrians in one day. I can't do that. If I could, I'd solve the ISIS problem. But in my glorified body, the spirit man that I can't see, that you can't see, God made it just a little lower than him. So when I consider the vastness of space and all of this, I feel insignificant, and then I realize God made me above everything except him. And one day I will judge angels. I will rule and reign with Christ on planet Earth. I am not insignificant. When I consider all this glory, I feel insignificant. And then I'm reminded of who I am in Christ. I am somebody. I am not insignificant. Hallelujah. You've given me dominion over the work of your hands, and you've put all things, including the devil, under my feet. In Matthew 6:26, Jesus said, behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Have you ever not had enough money to eat? That can be pretty depressing besides just hungry. I've never starved. I've never been wanted for food, but I have had some lean times, as most of us have, between jobs, paying bills, eating beans and cornbread. I grew up on beans and cornbread. Some of you Gokies know what I'm talking about. We had meat around the house. It was special. Beans and cornbread. But Jesus said, look how your Father in heaven takes care of the birds. They just fly around and find worms. They don't have to get a job. They could just hang out on telephone poles. Remember Gertrude and Heathcliff? I'm really dating myself now. What was that? Red Skelton, right? Those birds just hanging around on the telephone poles, talking to one another, having a good time. What are you doing tonight? I think I'll have worm souffle. What about you? You know? Do you have any money? I don't have any money. My Father in heaven has provided. And Jesus said, if the birds are provided, how much more will your Father in heaven meet your needs? Don't panic. God is in control. Amen. God is in control. In Matthew 13:31, Jesus put forth another parable, saying to them, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in a field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it grew, it grew as the greatest among herbs and became a tree, so that the birds of the air came and lodged in it. Now he's teaching them about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. There is a distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is in heaven. Real technical, huh? When Jesus was before Pilate, he said something about him being a king, and he said, you know, my kingdom is not of this earth. Oh, then you are a king, yes. But my kingdom is not of this earth. His kingdom was in heaven. Now the kingdom of God is coming to the earth. But right now the kingdom is in heaven. So this mustard seed parable is about the kingdom of heaven. And what happens is, and he's taught this in the parable of the sower who sows the seeds. The seed is the word of God, and it comes into the soil of my heart, and it gets planted there. And then some people come by and water it, be it another Christian, a verse I read, a song I heard, and it begins to grow. And I begin to mature into a man or a woman of God. And it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a gradual process. But by the end, you're ready to rule and reign with Christ in the kingdom of God. A good example. There was 120 men in an upper room on the day of Pentecost. There are billions of Christians today. Mustard seed, giant tree. There was a single voice on the day of Pentecost who stood up, Peter, who said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and he preached Christ to them. And 5,000 were saved, one man. And now we have churches with preachers all around the globe. The mustard seed, the glory of God in nature, a little seed became a giant tree. The church of Jesus Christ, the bride. In Mark 4:26, he said, so the kingdom of heaven is as a man, the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast a seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knows not how. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Remember I said the kingdom of heaven is up here, the kingdom of God is down here. Now in this parable, again, he's using the principle of a seed of corn, and how you do not see it grow. It's below the surface of the soil. It's germinating in the ground. Eventually you see a little leaf, and then a couple more leaves, and then the stalk, and then it becomes the full head. And then he said immediately he puts in the sickle, for it's harvest time. The kingdom of God is going to be on the earth, not in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the earth brings forth the fruit. You cannot have fruit without soil. There are nutrients in the soil that bring forth the fruit. I'm not a botanist. I can't explain any more than that. Look it up. My heart is the soil. Again, the seed is the word of God. It enters in, it grows. Now, when a woman becomes pregnant, it's the same principle. We're going to get in this later, but I just want to share this. You do not see the seed. You just witness the effect of the growth, don't you? It's still below the surface. Now we've got ultrasounds, but the principle is the same. It's below the surface. So how do I know I'm growing in the Lord? The fruit that's going to come when I wait on the Lord. The nutrients in the soil mixed with the seed bring forth the fruit. Mark 13:28. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When the branches are yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. Now, that last verse of the previous section I read, he said, at the end, the sickle goes in because it's harvest time. You understand that harvest time and the sickle represents the end of the age, right? When Jesus comes for the church and harvests the souls, and then the sickle then cuts down the tares on judgment day. So with this verse about the parable of the fig trees, because Israel is always the fig tree in the Bible, and he says it has tender branches. Do you realize that Israel today has tender branches? When Israel became a nation in 1948, they were not tender to God. They wanted their nation. I'm not saying there wasn't some religious people, but for the most part, the people of Israel were somewhat secular, and they had no affection for Christians. Christians, of course, the story of the Crusades, they didn't just go against Muslims, they went against Jews. In fact, the anti-Semitism was high at one time against even Christians who said, well, they crucified Jesus. No, God did that. It was God's plan. They were a vehicle, right? But over the period of time, God began to make Israel's branches tender, to bring them to being open to the gospel. For example, right after Israel became a nation in 1948, immediately its neighbors attacked them. A war, 1948, immediately. During that time, they saw the providential hand of God help them defeat their enemies. In 1967, known as the Six-Day War, when Israel took Jerusalem, again, they saw the providential hand of God. As they were heading south, Egypt had planted a huge minefield. And many of the troops found themselves in the middle of this minefield. No one blew up, but they realized, uh-oh, we're in the middle of a minefield. Through a big rock, there's a minefield all around us. What are we going to do? They no more than got the words out of their mouth when a horrendous northerly wind began to blow. It was no small wind, it was a huge wind. They had to lay down and spread eagle so that it wouldn't blow them away. And it lasted for about 15 minutes. All they could do is hold on to each other and close their eyes. And when the 15 minutes were over, God had blew the top layer of dirt, exposing every mind. The providential hand of God. The same was in the 1973 war. And the list goes on. Just last year, in the headlines of the Israel National News, there was an interview with one of the soldiers operating one of the anti-missile batteries that didn't fire. And one of the Palestinian rockets got through and was headed toward a populated city. And he said in the article, and then I'm amazed to say that it just turned and shot out to the Mediterranean. I believe God flicked it. The providential hand of God. And so Israel, this fig tree, who was birthed in 1948, now is beginning to put on tender branches and put forth leaves, and it's ready for fruit. Ready for fruit. And Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. Jesus is coming very soon. In Ezekiel 37 is the story of the Valley of Dry Bones, and even though this is more about nature than anatomy, it goes along with the fig tree, so I just wanted to reiterate it. When Ezekiel saw the Valley of Dry Bones, he asked him if those bones could live again, and he said, God, you know. And he told him to prophesy to those bones, prophesy that they'd stand up, prophesy that muscle or sinew would come on them, and flesh and eyes would go in the sockets. And then and he did, and it did, but they were just standing there, they weren't alive. And then he said, prophesy to the four winds that the four winds would blow, and that the breath of God would come in them. And then they became alive and became a mighty army. Now, many prophecy buffs say that this prophecy was fulfilled in 1948 when Israel became a nation, but not long ago the Lord showed me that this prophecy, just like the blooming of the fig tree, was a gradual process over the last 40 years. And it's not fulfilled until the breath of God comes in the nation of Israel, and they become saved. But we know from Romans that all of Israel will be saved. They will be born again. And they will preach Christ during the tribulation. And so, the blooming of the fig tree, Israel, a type of the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37 and the culmination of the end of the age. The last category for nature is mysteries. Psalms 139:14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. This is an amazing passage. It starts out, I'm going to praise you, God. I'm just going to praise you. And then it tells why. Because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Years ago, when Darwin came out with his book on the origin of the species, and incidentally, it was somewhat of a racist book, there was one of those second titles that escapes me, kind of like Esau Fables that always had a title, or this. And it basically implied that there were certain colors of people who were more superior than others. the height of racism. And this is what Hitler got a hold of when you believe evolution. And that's why he started with the Jews and was going to go to the blacks and on down the list, because of Darwin's Origin of the Species. Darwin didn't have access to the kind of microscopes that we have today. He used the term the simple cell, because at that time, the human cell was just simple with the optical microscopes of the day. But now we have electron microscopes, and we have found that the human cell is so much more than simple. In fact, it's an entire city. There's a little factory, and there's little trucks. These trucks have a little spinny thing on the back, almost like a propeller. And they go to this factory that gives out DNA, and they load their little truck with DNA, and they rush it to the edge of the cell, and another cell picks it up and takes it to the body and starts the regeneration process because you cut your finger. And it's all happening inside the cell. And it knows exactly what to get from the factory that's cranking out the DNA. We're not going to make a nose grow on his finger or anything, because God made this all perfect. And so these little trucks delivering the right DNA to the right cell so that your finger heals within a certain period of time. It's amazing. No wonder the psalmist said, I just got to praise God. This is just too mind-boggling that I am so fearfully and wonderfully made. My substance, then, he says, was not hid from you when I was made in secret. Now, that word secret means hidden. The gestational process of the 40 weeks in the mother's womb is hidden. You can't see the baby. Mama's bellies are not transparent. You see the effect of the baby as she gets bigger and bigger and bigger. You can't see the baby, hidden. But God sees it and is making you secret and curiously wrought. Now, that term lower parts of the earth is an implication. I said this, that's why I tied this in earlier to the seed, because the implication is like, just as the seed is in the earth, the seed of the woman is in the earth of the womb, right? In fact, the earth has been called the womb, right, of humanity. So they are synonymous for each other, that you can go back and forth. So, you know, the psalmist is talking about how he was made. He's made in the earth, or the womb of the mom is like the earth. And then he said, your eyes saw my substance, yet being imperfect, meaning he's still developing, right? You ever seen some of those babies in the first few stages? They look more like a shrimp than a baby, don't they? Makes me want to go to Red Lobster. I know, that's kind of gross. Okay, I'm sorry. But then he says, your books of all my members were written. Were is past tense. That means the minute that I was conceived, God already had a novel called Roger. My eyes, my hair, my personality, my warped sense of humor. All those little freckle marks, the bend of my left leg that looks like a little constellation. God had those in a book when I was still forming in my mother's womb. That's amazing. That boggles my mind. I can't help but just praise God when I think about it. And then he says, how precious are your thoughts to me. How great is the sum of them. He not only had a book about me, he was thinking about me. Oh, Roger was just conceived. Lester and Betty Jones are going to have a little boy. He's going to be a preacher someday. He's going to have some trials. He's not going to quit. How precious are his thoughts about me. In fact, it says that his thoughts about me and you are more than the sand. I wonder if we ever think about God as much as he thinks about us. Pretty mind-boggling, really. Ecclesiastes 11:5. As you know not what is in the way of the spirit, nor how the bones grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so you know not what the works of God who make all things. I have I've had my share of tragedy, and I have had the opportunity to visit with people who have had some tragedy. Most recently, a cousin who had a baby girl that drowned. I love telling them what kept me going. I don't know why this happened, but I'm not going to exchange what I don't know for what I do. I know God loves me and has a plan for my life. In Ecclesiastes, it says, we can't always understand God any more than we can understand why bones grow in the womb, or how bones grow in the womb. You see, the reason that's so amazing is because bones grow by the pituitary gland, and the pituitary gland doesn't develop till late in the pregnancy. So if you ask a doctor, how do the bones grow in the womb? If they're honest, they'll say, I don't know. And if you ask a Christian who maybe has had trials or tribulations or heartache or loss in their life, they might say, you know, what's God doing? And I would have to say, I don't know. I don't understand it. But I will not exchange what I don't know for what I do. I know God loves me, and God has a plan for my life. So I will focus on what I know, and just accept the fact that there's some things I may never know until I get to heaven. Come on up, Nola, as we close John 3:8. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, who came to him asking him about the kingdom of heaven, and he told Nick, you got to be born again. And so he said, the wind blows where it wants, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it came from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Wind is a curious thing, isn't it? Sometimes it can be blowing one direction, and just a second it can change directions. You ever had that? I remember one time in Tulsa, was at, I think it was Snow's Furniture with the kids. And I had a ball cap on and a can of Pepsi in my hand. That was my drink of choice in those days. And it was a very calm day, and all of a sudden, bam, a gust of wind, and my hat started to fly, and I caught it with the same can that had Pepsi in my hand, and Pepsi came raining down on my hand. Whoops, should have caught it with the other hand. You can't tell where wind is coming from, where it's going, or what it's doing. It's almost as if wind has a mind of its own. Now, obviously, we have this jet stream that travels from the east to the west, and sometimes the jet stream goes up high, sometimes it comes down low. Sometimes it goes up high and picks up cold air and drops it down here to Oklahoma. And so the weathermen, they study it. They can't tell you that the jet stream is going to change directions tomorrow. They don't know. They don't know. All their education, they don't know. The wind goes where it wants to go. And Jesus said, so it is with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like wind. You can see the effect of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit begins to move in services, you can have some people over here with this most joyous, peaceful look on their face, and you have some people over here just crying. So you can see the effect of the Holy Spirit, but you don't know how he's moving, where he's coming from, and where he's going. And so, as we close, and we look at nature, we see that nature is a reflection of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been feeling a little insignificant. Maybe the trials of life have seemed overwhelming. Maybe they've been so big, it's kind of like the Horsehead Nebula, 4,000 light years away. I got good news for you. That doesn't impress God. He's impressed with you. He made you just a little lower than Him, and He has got such a plan for your life. Such a plan for your life. The things He wants to do through you and by you and with you. You know, Catherine Kuhlman, the great evangelist who saw so many miracles in her ministry when she was about 12. She was at a little church and they were passing a plate. She said, "God, I don't have anything to put in the plate, so today I'm putting myself in the plate," figuratively speaking. She said, "I'm giving myself to you." And look what God did with her. You know, I believe it was the Holy Spirit that brought you here this morning. And I believe the Holy Spirit has wanted to communicate to you your value. See, the devil loves to devalue you. It's kind of like when you take your used car into a car dealer. He's going to do everything he can to devalue your trade-in so he can make more money. The devil's the same way. He wants to devalue you. He will remind you of your past. He will remind you of the broken promises you've made. He will remind you of your lust or your greed or your anger or any number of the weaknesses in your flesh. But that's not what God does. He says, when you look at all of this vastness of space and all of this glory and you're starting to feel insignificant, just remember that you are very special in my eyes. That I made you a little lower than the angels. That I've crowned you with glory. That you're going to rule and reign with me. You're going to judge the angels. That I take care of the birds and you're more valuable than birds. That I will clothe you more beautiful than the lilies of the field. That I will provide for every need in your life. If you will just trust me, it's going to be all right. Amen. That's the God we serve. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, we are sorry, Lord, that we have believed the lies of the devil. He has tried to devalue us, tried to tell us of our little worth, but he's a liar. Thank you, Lord, this morning for reminding me through nature how special I am to you and the plans that you have for my life. I don't understand sometimes the things you're doing any more than I know my bones grow in the womb. But I'm not going to exchange what I do not know for what I do. I know you love me. I know that you have a plan for my life. And I know that you are coming soon. So like Catherine Kuhlman today, Lord, I rededicate my life to you afresh. And by the grace of God, I will serve you faithfully in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.